Let's open God's Word once again to the letter of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. The letter to Philemon, we have worked through and studied the first 14 verses of the chapter of the letter, and this morning we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. But we'll read, as we have been, the entirety of the letter as well. You'll find that beginning on page 1830, just before the letter to the Hebrews and after Titus. So the letter to Philemon, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, our text, verses 15 through 20. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is one of those things that's easy to talk about and hard to do. You think it was easy for Joseph to forgive his brothers who had sold him into slavery? Especially when he was standing over them as the powerful second in command to Pharaoh, while his brothers are desperately trying to just buy some food so that their families can survive a famine. Seeing their weakness, it must have been difficult for Joseph to curb that temptation to look for a moment of payback, revenge. You think about Jesus, the agony he's going through as he's being nailed to the cross and lifted up for everyone to see, and then to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They're mocking him as he prays it. Who of us would have been that gracious? We think even about our own situations, examples we can certainly remember and We know we're supposed to forgive and forget to a degree, but we don't really forget all that well. You remember when your spouse lied to you? You remember that. You remember when a friend, a dear friend, has lied about you behind your back and embarrassed you. You remember that. I hope you also remember what happened when your spouse came to you to ask for forgiveness, or your friend repented of their sin and the damage that their gossip had done to you. You remember that feeling inside of you? It says, I don't want to forgive you. Do you know the pain you have caused me? That feeling inside of you, of maybe of superiority or maybe of some sort of vengeance, it's hard to let go of that and say, I forgive you. Forgiveness is easy to talk about and hard to do. But there are few things more important for the Christian to walk by faith in than it is to forgive. It's one of the basic parts of our prayers, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many times have we prayed that petition? Hundreds? Thousands? We just sang it. But now in this letter, Paul is challenging Philemon and the Spirit, by extension us, to make that hard forgiveness real. Forgive. Forgive your debtors. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a dear friend, to a Christian brother who had been wronged. And he's asking Philemon, the master of the runaway slave Onesimus, to forgive. And the added wrinkle, you could say, or the added new information is now Onesimus has come back to Philemon bearing this letter from Paul that says Onesimus has become a Christian. Onesimus has been converted to Christ. You realize how much more difficult in a sense that makes forgiveness, because now Philemon, to forgive Onesimus, is not just say, okay, I'll welcome you back into my house as a slave. Now Philemon has to open his heart to this man who has wronged him that much. How difficult it would be to look Onesimus in the eye without an anger or a resentment. This man who had betrayed Philemon, likely stolen from him as well. And now Paul says to Philemon, take him back, forgive him, and treat him with greater honor than you have ever treated him before. He's your brother now. Could you have done that? Could you have embraced Onesimus that easily? Or maybe the other question we should be asking is, are we doing that already to each other? Is forgiveness something we actually do, not just something we say? Does it actually mean something in the way that you look at a brother or a sister who has wronged you to say, I forgive you? What is supposed to change when we say that? What does it mean for our fellowship as Christians together? Do we eagerly want to know what God's word has to say to us this morning? When in Christ it calls us, restore your brother. We'll look at how to do that in three parts. First, creating relationship. Second, clearing requirement. And third, conveying refreshment. Restore your brother. The Apostle Paul, earlier in the letters we've studied, has already commended Philemon for how he is open and generous in his faith in Jesus Christ and how that's blossomed into love for all of the other people in the church. All the saints, he says, his Christian brothers and sisters. And that fellowship, that enjoyment of love that they share has even reached the ears of Paul. And he's so thankful now that the Lord has blessed this little house church that way. And he's praying, I want that, to see that even more. It's the kind of prayer that you pray about for every Christian. Something we should be praying for each other regularly, looking at how God has already blessed them, certainly. But then say, Lord, take those blessings and make them multiply. blossom and beauty and a hundredfold in fruit. That the body of Christ and all the ways that we enjoy each other and the communion we have in the, among the saints, the fellowship or the koinonia is the Greek word, that would just blossom into an even greater unity and a mutual blessing and an enjoyment of emptying ourselves for one another to be God's family, not just in word but in deed. And so Paul takes that trend that is already in the Philemon's church, and he's saying, brother, I want you to expand that now. Make it grow even more. And the way that he's done that is interesting, because Paul could have simply said, look, I'm the apostle here. I have the authority. Philemon, you must forgive. You must take him back. But as we saw last Sunday in verses 8 to 14, that it's far more fruitful and rich to have Philemon do that willingly rather than enforced and imposed upon him, a heart that freely gives grace. In verse 15 then, Paul turns to the next topic. He says, well, let's think about what's going on here. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul is reflecting as he's writing this letter. Remember, he's in chains. He's on his way to Rome to face the emperor. And Onesimus somehow has crossed his path. This man who is running away, this unbelieving young man who's running away, abandoning his responsibilities, has somehow come across the path of Paul in chains. And the Spirit changed his heart, converted him. And now this Onesimus comes to Paul. Maybe Paul is finishing up the last finishing touches on this letter, and he's about to send Onesimus away, and he and Onesimus are having a conversation because Onesimus is a little nervous. What's it going to be like? Do you really think Philemon's going to take me back? What about the church there? Are they really going to accept me? I'm still a slave, and now I'm a runaway slave. That makes me even worse. The shame upon his heart. And they have these discussions, and Paul is reflecting on what is the Lord doing here? And he realizes something. You know, why did the Lord allow Onesimus to run away in the first place? And how did he end up coming to meet me, of all people, that I would know Philemon, his master, from whom he ran away? And even though I'm in chains for having preached the gospel, the Lord gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with this young man. This is no coincidence. There's no such thing as coincidence. It's providence. God has done this. And we've seen things like this ourselves. Usually not in the moment, but quite often afterwards. We remember, we go through an event, or maybe we're at the tail end of something that's gone on, and we start to see the bigger picture. You say, look at how it all worked. Look at all the things that at the moment, that was the last thing I expected God to do or to allow into my life. But it's exactly the way it needed to be. It's perfect. Despite my sin, despite your sin, in the end, it is perfect. I just have to sit back and say, look at what God has done. And that's what Paul is now writing to Philemon. You know, brother, I think this is why God allowed Onesimus to run away and for you to have to go through this suffering and trial. It's so that the Lord would take that rebellious heart that is in this young man and lead him to me, who you know, who you trust. And he would hear the gospel from me just like you heard the gospel from me. And he believes in the gospel just like you believe in the gospel. And that I can send him back to you, Philemon. And there is a reunion of such joy that never would have happened if he had just felt a little guilty and came back to you unconverted. The Lord would have robbed you of an opportunity. No, look at what God did. Look at what God did. He's changed everything around. This Onesimus who left you for a while, the sacrifice you had to endure. Perhaps you in the moment were angry about that and frustrated about that. You were even planning the discipline you would bring upon Onesimus if he ever showed his face at your door again. But look at what's happened. price you had to pay in order to receive him forever. My brothers and sisters, when someone has hurt you and wronged you, we have a variety of reactions that we can have. We can get angry at them pretty easily. Maybe we might let other people know how they've wronged us, and we then start some gossip trains. And if it's been somebody who's really close to us, someone who's really dear to us, we might even not only get angry at them, but also angry at the Lord. How could you let this happen to me? And we see this when you look at how relationships in the church are made and then broken and then remade again. In the moment of that turmoil and that up and down, you're going through it and you say, God, how can you actually make something good out of where I am? You sure, Philemon, he opens the door and there's Onesimus, and his heart would have been so full of conflicting emotions. What am I supposed to do? And yet he's come back to me and he hands me this letter. And Paul says, forgive him. We ask ourselves sometimes, can the Lord really bring joy out of the misery that has come to our relationships? Can the Lord really heal a breach that's that wide and make it better than it was before? Why do you think this letter is in the Bible? To show us that that's what the Lord does. That this is the way it happens. So if it can happen for Philemon and Onesimus, why can't it happen among us? It's the same Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a tremendously fantastic blessing to talk about? God's providence? That yes, it cost me a lot, but look at what I have gained in the Lord. Why are we so quick to discount the possibility that God could have something better in store? He is sovereign, he is wise, he is loving in all his ways. So then why do we presume to know what God can and cannot do? And we judge a situation, say this is the best the Lord can make out of this. Even he can't bless this. But look at the blessing the Lord brings here. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now this is quite something, especially considering that culture where there was such a separation expected between master and slave. They're not on the same level. Never should be. In fact, the Roman mind was, we should constantly be making sure the slaves know exactly where they stand. Don't you dare blur those lines. Well, Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was his master. He owned him. And even though that doesn't mean that it was necessarily an abusive relationship, there was something in Onesimus' heart that made him run away in the first place. We just don't know what it was. But in that culture, you didn't just run away. If you were a runaway slave, you were to be hunted down. You were to be arrested. You were to be sent back to your master, who under the law then had every right to discipline you as harshly as he felt, without any repercussions from the law. And many slaves who had escaped but were captured again were treated cruelly for their disobedience. And what does Paul say? Follow the law, follow the culture, what it expects. No, he says, look at what Christ has done. Receive Onesimus as more than a slave. If you think of the stratifying of who's great and who's honorable compared to who's dishonorable, master, slave, who's worse than a slave, runaway slave. And now Paul flips that completely upside down. This runaway slave is now your brother. He's with you. Now, that doesn't mean that Onesimus was no longer Philemon's slave. There's still that relationship there. But their primary relationship has been taken over. Beloved brother, even. A brother whom you love. Paul says Onesimus is already that to me. He's my beloved brother. But how much deeper than that joy that you and Onesimus would now share that relationship as beloved brothers? He's part of your family now. He doesn't just live in your house and do your work. He's your family. He is as if you were born of the same flesh. But even more, now you are born of the same spirit. And so finally at this point, Paul finally gets to the point of the whole letter. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. How would Philemon receive Paul? As a beloved brother. How would you look at me, Philemon? That's how I want you to look at Onesimus. I want you to look at this rebellious slave the same way you look at the apostle who preached the gospel to you and you were converted under his ministry. I want you to see him as your partner the way that same way you see me as your partner in the spread of the gospel. In fact, in verse 17, the word partner doesn't really capture it. For us, partner could be someone who happens to be on the same team or someone who's in a business relationship with you. It's contracted out, but you don't really know the person or love the person. That's not what the Greek word behind it is about. It's the root is also koinonia here. We learned about that back in verse 6, it's about the sharing of your faith. Or really the fellowship that is created by your faith to share in Christ's love. Not just in every now and then, hey, how's it going? But Christ's love expressed in how we love one another, to love the bond that Christ has brought these two brothers together to be held in for eternity. That's what Paul reminds Onesimus, Philemon, that Onesimus has become. That fellowship of Christ building his church. Another living stone being placed perfectly in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you should receive Onesimus. He's not just one of us. He's one of Christ's. And therefore the body of Christ. Now that has to be how we receive one another. You open the door to your home. Someone comes to see you, or maybe they come up to you after church on Sunday, and maybe there's a burden in their face. You can see it. And they have to talk to you about something. Maybe they've committed sin, or you have committed sin, and they have to deal with this. Brother, my sister, our instinct is to say, oh, take a step back. And Paul is saying that's not how a brother receives a beloved brother. Take a step forward. Take a step forward. No matter what. Love them. No matter how you've been hurt. No matter how much that instinct to hold on to revenge wells up within you. Receive a fellow Christian as Christ has received you. That's the relationship that grace creates. So then what's the fruit of that? Let's look at what happens when grace creates that relationship. Clearing requirement. Look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, we don't know what sort of debt Onesimus owes to Philemon. Paul doesn't make it specific here. He didn't need to because this was a personal letter between Christian brothers and they both already knew the details. They'd figure it out. But there is clearly some kind of a debt that Onesimus owes to Philemon. Maybe it was just for the work that Philemon failed to do because he was on the run, which is in itself breaking the eighth commandment because you're not doing, if you don't do the work, you're stealing from your employer. But it's likely also, if you just think of the logistics, for Onesimus to run away, he would have had to support himself somehow. And so you don't just run away empty-handed. He likely would have stolen something as well. And so knowing the debt that Onesimus now owes back, Paul says, I am willing to carry that debt myself. Now, why would Paul do that? Why not just, teach Onesimus the lesson? You know, brother, you wronged Philemon. And there, yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is an embrace. There is a love that is shared between brothers, but there are consequences to those sins. And so this is how I would like you to try to pay back Philemon and how you have wronged him. Paul could have done that. We are often called to do that. When we sin against someone, we don't just say, well, you forgave me, so now there's no consequences. No, there's consequences. There's things like broken trust, or maybe there's restitution of some kind. But Paul doesn't do that. Why? Is he just feeling really nice that day, generous? Is he trying to anticipate, well, Philemon's going to be really angry when he gets this letter from me, so I want to soothe his heart a little bit, so I'll tell him that I'll cover the costs. No, Paul means this. He actually wants this. Yeah, I will carry the debt that Onesimus owes, even though I'm under no obligation to do so, except for the obligation of koinonia, of fellowship between us. And so whatever the debt is, I will willingly carry that myself, even at great sacrifice, if that's what it takes, so that there is nothing left outstanding between Philemon and Onesimus. The last thing Paul wants is 2 months down the road, Philemon remembering, oh yeah, Onesimus hasn't paid me yet. And the devil using that as just the back door to weasel his way in to say, oh yeah, Philemon, remember that anger? Remember what he cost you? Remember what he stole from you? Okay, yeah, you forgave him, but you know what he still owes you. Paul says, I don't want to leave any back doors open for that. I don't want anything, any openings for temptation to come at all. Nothing to ever get in the way of the fellowship between these two brothers. I love you that much. And that's why you make sure that Philemon isn't kidding, or that Onesimus might have opened the letter on the way home and realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. I still have a debt to pay. I better scrawl in there, oh yeah, I, Paul, will pay this. And then wraps up the letter again and hands it to Philemon. And Onesimus says, okay, good, I got away with it. No, Paul wants Philemon to know there's no trickery here. Look, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. I will repay. Not to mention, he does mention it then, right? Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Now you read that last sentence, you think, okay, Paul, did you really have to say that? You know, you're kind of laying it on thick here, the pressure. Yeah, sure, Philemon became a Christian because of the Apostle Paul's preaching of the gospel, but is now Paul using that as leverage? Is that how we're supposed to deal with each other as Christians? No, that's not what he's doing. What Paul is simply doing here is he's reminding Philemon of the debt that has been cleared for Philemon. Philemon, don't forget that you used to have a debt that you could never repay, like that servant in Jesus' parable who went to the king who owed 10,000 denarii and could never possibly repay it back, and the king forgave him all. The debt of your guilt, the burden of your sins, Philemon, that God could have held against you if he did not give his only begotten son to pay that price. You, Philemon, have a new life in Jesus Christ. You have a new hope. You have the promises, the riches of eternal glory with your Savior because of the gospel that I was blessed to preach to you. If you're worried about settling accounts, go back to your Savior. If Christ has forgiven you of your debt, my brother, should we not be eager to forgive a brother who is burdened by his own sin? If you yourself know the joy of being forgiven, don't sour that joy by holding on to things. In fact, if you have been made so free in Christ, give that gift to free your brother. That's the Christ-like thing to do, to bear one another's burdens, to sacrifice your right to be repaid in order to restore that fellowship. Paul is asking Philemon to put into practice the very thing that he and others ever since have prayed repeatedly. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let the forgiveness that Christ has given us be a forgiveness we give. Let the freedom we enjoy because Jesus has set us free be gladly shared even with those who have wronged us. Father, may our hearts be thankful for what your love has done for us, so that our thankfulness can express itself in love we have for one another. Just keep coming back to what that relationship with our Father has become because of Jesus. When it comes to your sins, is there anything that stands between you and the Holy God if Jesus Christ has washed your sins away? When you get to the gates of heaven on judgment day, will God say, hold up, I got to check the paperwork. There's a few things here that haven't been taken care of. No, he won't. If Christ has paid for our sins, he has earned freedom and the forgiveness of those sins washed away. There is nothing standing between us and God. Nothing. There is no debt that we owe him anymore. There's not any frustration in his heart. There's no resentment when he looks at us and say, oh yeah, I remember. What will the look on his face be when we come face to face with that God? Pure joy that he gets to share that love with us. We have koinonia with God. We read that from 1 John, our assurance of pardon. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship because Jesus paid for it. And there is nothing in this life that can take that fellowship away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is for us in Christ Jesus. And so if we are that free and that secure in that freedom, and then Jesus comes to us and says, bear the cross for the sake of loving your brothers and sisters, will you do it? Will you bear each other's debts willingly? Will you forgive as freely as God has forgiven us? Will you recognize what thoughts of revenge really are and the threat they are to the church? What is a greater treasure that we have than the fellowship we share with one another in Jesus Christ? What is there greater than that? There's nothing. Then let's treat it as that great of a treasure. Let's do everything we can to protect it. Because look then in the third place at how much life there is in that fellowship, conveying refreshment. As Paul's writing this, he realizes, well, I'm going to send Onesimus back, but then I won't see him anymore. I can anticipate what the Spirit's going to do when he stands at Philemon's door and Philemon opens it and he embraces them. They embrace each other as brothers in the Lord, but Paul says, I'm far away from that. But he says, that doesn't mean I can't share in it. I know that joy that's going to be there, and I share it. It's part of me. But Paul says it's even more than just me because I've been involved with the conversion of Onesimus and sending him back. No, it's even more than that, more than the three of us. The result of this is going to be healthy and rejuvenating for the entire church that meets in your house. And even beyond that, for the church at large, we have this letter and look at the generations of the church that this has blessed. Which really is how we should see our own reconciliations. When two brothers or two sisters are brought back together through forgiveness and grace, something sweet happens that the world has no idea about. The entire church is refreshed when there is fellowship between restored brothers. The entire church gets to sing about this because they get to see the grace of God actually doing its work. This doesn't happen because the elders come along and impose it on the church, though they might have in their authority wisdom to offer and direction from the Word of God. But it needs to be willingly given. You look at verse 20, when Paul asks Philemon to give him some refreshment by receiving Onesimus now as a brother, Paul doesn't say to him, Philemon, you have to do this because I'm an apostle. You're just a church member. There's nothing of that in his tone at all. He doesn't wield his office as a club to beat up the sheep into submission. He says it simply because I'm your brother, Philemon. If I'm your brother, I have a right to ask for this refreshment from you. That's what I desire from you. The same thing then for amongst ourselves. If I can ask you, don't wait for the elders to come and say, you need to ask for forgiveness or you need to give forgiveness. Sometimes it comes to that point, but don't wait. Don't sit back and say, they've got to make the first move. If you know how much you have been forgiven, and which we've just been reminded about in verse 19, forgiveness and fellowship should flow out of us. If we are Christian brothers and sisters, and if that relationship defines us more than any other relationship that we have, that should affect how we treat one another as the family of God. Eager to throw our arms around them and give them that huge hug of joy because there's nothing between us anymore. Think about it. That's what a hug symbolizes, doesn't it? There's nothing between us anymore. It should almost be like we're impatient to forgive. Because the fruit of that refreshment is in the heart. Even for Paul at a distance, my own heart is refreshed. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. What does a refreshed heart do? You think about Paul. There are times of discouragement, times of loneliness and sadness, maybe even times of weakness and fear. Yes, we know the Spirit carried Paul throughout his imprisonment, and he had great testimony of the Lord's strength in him, but his own weakness often came to the forefront as well. And so in that time of feeling emptied out, where even zeal is hard to come by, it's hard to have joy. Think about what something like this would have done for Paul's heart. To send Onesimus back saying, I know what's going to happen. I know what the Spirit does. He hasn't even heard news back that Philemon has welcomed Onesimus into his house. And Paul says, already my heart is being refreshed. There's a surge of energy that's come back into his soul. And it's a lot easier then to keep going and pressing on. I will struggle more if my heart is refreshed in God's work of grace. And so Paul says, Philemon, help me in this. My life hangs in the balance. My arms, my hands are in chains. The devil is working hard to discourage me. Don't muzzle my joy in Christ. Let me see what the Spirit will do in your church, in your home. You know, too often we think of forgiving someone as a me thing. Okay, I've forgiven them. I can be at rest, or maybe getting forgiveness. Okay, finally, my conscience is at ease. And we filter it through, how do I feel about forgiveness? Well, certainly there are personal benefits to forgiving and being forgiven. But it's not just for me and maybe that one other person involved. We need to see how much Christ blossoms out from there as care for the church. When you see Christians reconciling and they're putting those wrongs that they've done into practice by saying, I will live by grace, not by sin, where there's forgiveness freely asked for and freely given, look at the church, the atmosphere that you can feel. I've seen it. The elders have seen it. When someone who is under silent censure comes to the consistory room and says, brothers, I know the whole church doesn't know about this, but I know you do. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me be restored. There is so much joy in that room. Ask the elders who have ever been through something like that. There is so much joy in that room to say, in the name of Christ, we forgive you. Because that person has been restored in Christ. That person is at peace. But we have peace as well. We're not even necessarily the ones who have been sinned against, but we have peace as well. Well, how can we expand that? Well, I'm not saying turn silent censure into public censure. That's not what I'm saying. But let's say, for example, that there is a public sin. Or maybe there's a private sin that they have refused to repent, and now it has to come to the point where we're going through the stages of Christian discipline. And the church is grieving over that sin. I know we think this will be a little of shame or embarrassment, but what do you think of if a member sins publicly, let's say, and that member says, I want to go and stand in front of the church and ask for their forgiveness? What's your first thought? Oh, everybody's uncomfortable then. Right? Do they really need to put on a show or something? No, we're not asking them to put on a show. But if someone were to stand in front of the congregation and say, brothers and sisters, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. What would it be like to go to that person after church? What would you do? Avoid them? I don't think so. I don't think so. Think of the relief of all the people who take their turns coming to that person and say, you're my brother. Let me hug you. Let me shake your hand. Let me tell you that there is nothing between us, because I want you to know that you are restored. Talk about a celebration in the church. Now, even if it doesn't come to that grander scale, what about the individual instances here? To know that there's reconciliation here and there and there and there and there. To know that these things are going on. And see, with each of those reconciling works, you could say it's like a stitch. We're being knit together on the grace of forgiveness. I want you to think about what it must have been like that first Sunday morning after Onesimus came back and was received by Philemon. What do you think life in the church was like that Sunday morning to start singing about the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Because there, right in front of you, you see what that does. Certainly, we have the same blessing and the same opportunity to be a family restored with hearts refreshed in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, in your love for us in Jesus Christ, you refused to let our sins continue into an eternity of separation. But you gave your only begotten Son as the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, you removed the wrath. There's no wrath outstanding. There's nothing standing in the way. There's no barrier there. There's no arm's length. It's gone. Never to return, never to be brought back up, never to be listed in order to say, well, actually, it is finished, Jesus said. Lord, we would love to hear those words again and again among us then. To be able to say to one another, it is finished, in the same way, the same love and compassion, the same debt carrying for the sake of our brother or sister. We pray, Lord, that we would have that heart and be eager for the refreshment that comes with it. Let us know the joy, the freedom we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, so that forgiveness comes that freely. Bless us, Lord, with this word. Bless us with the Spirit to drive us to the greater knitting together of our unity in Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.